In the midst of a series on becoming a Christian adult, what it means to grow up in the Lord. This is part three today. Part two was 2 weeks ago and was on the subject of justice and justice in Scripture. And if you haven't yet heard that, there will be a tape on the table after we're done, both of today's talk, but also 2 weeks ago, justice, and the week before that, which was the first week. One of the points which was made in the talk about justice, that those rules enforced by a cruel overlord, but rather the way justice is used in Scripture and the way righteousness is used in Scripture, the sense of it is to be in harmony with the will of God, to be in alignment with God's will. And God's will, universally in Scripture, is to love what He has made. And yet there are places in Scripture where it talks about things that God hates. And I believe, without exception, all of those are things which hurt what He loves, or which have hurt that which He loves. When we hear a passage such as the one we heard today from Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, and how those who have cared for others have cared for Him, and those who haven't bothered to care for anybody else haven't cared for Him. That's a passage which frightens me, which worries me, which makes it hard for me to hold on to the idea of a God which is just sort of the nicest nice guy, or even of a Jesus which is the nicest of the son of the nicest nice guy, who's just a really nice guy. But rather that there is a picture given there that there are certain characteristics which God has placed in us, and opportunities which He has given us, which are central to who He is and central to who we are, and we need to learn what they are. I believe that He honors the process of learning. I believe that He honors the desire to learn. I believe that He honors the care for even the smallest. And here someone has brought the least of these, a cup of cold water. Thank you. My son Isaiah, when he was knee-high to a grasshopper, he must have been 5 years old, when I was writing my first book, I was locked in this little bitty room, typing into the wee hours of the morning, and every now and then the door would open, and Isaiah would come in with a little glass of water for me, and then wander back out. This week I want to talk about wisdom, and again, as I said, I would encourage you to make this a part of a series. I'm doing my best to try to bring all of these out and open them up. Psalm 37, verse 30 and 31 says this: "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip." These two verses in Psalm 37 really tie together these concepts of righteousness and justice and wisdom, and the sense that this law of God's is something intended to be written on our hearts, to form our character, if you would. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Now, what's curious about this, and this connection between wisdom and justice and alignment with the will of God, is when we read Paul in the New Testament, he regularly puts down wisdom. criticizes wisdom, lifts up foolishness, if you would. And a very superficial reading of this could be puzzling. So let's listen to what Paul has to say and see how it is that this might be opened up to us. And then we'll also look at some more of this from the Old Testament. And by the way, in my vocabulary, when I use the word Old Testament or New Testament, I don't mean the Old Testament is that which is put aside because it's old, and the New Testament is the one which is vibrant and alive. It's merely an issue of time or history. The one came first, the other came later. Sometimes they're referred to as the Hebrew Scriptures and the Christian Scriptures, but that's not a good distinction for us, because the earlier Scriptures are our Scriptures too. They're all Christian Scriptures to believers in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 19, Paul says this, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age?" And remember, as you read this, Paul was a debater. He was trained in rhetoric. Debate is something that Paul understands thoroughly and does really well. When we read any of the things which Paul has written, there is always rigorous logic in them. Well thought through. This is a well-trained man in rhetoric and logic. "Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." In other words, as wise as the world is, as wise as it imagines itself, how wise can it be if through that wisdom it did not come to know God? "For indeed the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." I want us to remember that phrase. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren." That is, consider the fact that you were called by God. "Consider your calling, brethren," or brothers and sisters, "that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Think about what Paul is doing here. He's talking to the church in Corinth, a little congregation. I don't know how big it was compared to us, but a little congregation. And he's also talking to all of the churches who would ever read this letter. I believe Paul knew when he wrote to the church in Corinth, others would read it. These letters were circulated and read in the other congregations. So Paul is talking to the people in the pew right now, and here's what he's saying. "Not many of you were smart, according to the measure of the world. Not many of you were mighty. Not many of you noble born to the, you know, prince, princess, whatever. Not many of you are smart. Not many of you strong. Not many of you born to the aristocracy." Basically what he's saying is, most of you are just a bunch of common louts. The mongrels, the mutts. Amen. Or maybe some of you, we know that Linda is descended from Russian nobility. And we know that Mary Beth's IQ is 210. And let's see, what was the other one? Mighty. Oh, yeah. We know that Mary rules several countries remotely. She's so good at it. Just enormous power there in the hands of Mary. So basically, the church in Corinth weren't much different than this one. Just us common folks, right? Maybe there's some scattering of famous ancestry. Maybe there's some corporate or government power. Bob Lyon used to work for Federal Reserve, which pretty much controls the country. That's a joke. That's just a joke. And there are a handful of folks here who I know are real smart. But most of us is just us-ins, and that's what Paul is saying. Consider your calling. You were called out by God, even though not many were smart or mighty or noble-born. Even though. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, that's us-ins, to shame the wise. And the word in Greek actually means something more like to confound. Like, what the heck is going on over there? This doesn't make any sense. They're all believing in some guy who got nailed to a cross. What's that about? What kind of sense does that make? To confound the wise, if you would. This translation, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame or confound the things which are strong. Just think of all of the martyrs who would not bend a knee in front of the mightiest conquerors. That had to be a puzzle for them. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man should boast before God. In other words, it matters who he called. And he called us-ins. Didn't matter that we didn't rank by the rankings of the world. We're the ones he called. You've heard me tell the story just a few weeks ago about being in seminary in the chapel, looking around at all of these middle-aged people. I was one too, but, you know. Looking around at all of these middle-aged people studying to become ministers. And they were ex-housewives and people who had sort of left their jobs and not really very successful by the standards of the world at all. And my thinking, well, these aren't exactly the best and the brightest. And God saying to me, they're the ones I called. I wasn't just confounded by that. I was shamed. I got his message. They're the ones I called. And that's what Paul is writing about here. Doesn't matter what your station in life is according to the measures of the world. God said, you, over here. And you said, okay. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, through nothing we did, we were by his doing in Christ Jesus. And he, Christ Jesus, was to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then Paul concludes, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because the Lord did it, not us. So what Paul has done here is he's taken the common ideas about wisdom and power, for that matter, and high birth, and just general smarts, and he said, you know, compared to the wisdom of God, this is foolishness. And even the foolishness of God compared to the wisdom of men is true wisdom. He's pointed out that there is a godly wisdom, which is true wisdom, which isn't what necessarily rates in the world as wisdom. And now this brings us back to wisdom in the Old Testament. I just want to point out, and because we forget this, I know I do, that the scriptures of Jesus and the apostles were the Old Testament. And when they refer to scripture, they refer to the Old Testament. And when they quote things, they quote from the Old Testament. This is where they looked. God didn't change in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What happened was God became man in between those two. And the becoming man by God in the person of Jesus Christ opened up an understanding of many of the scriptures which had been read but not fully comprehended. Exodus 28, starting in verse 1, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother," these are instructions being given to Moses, "then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him." This is God talking to Moses. He's giving Moses instructions. "Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me." Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all the skillful persons to whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me." This is an interesting instruction that God is giving to Moses. And it's interesting on a bunch of different levels. But one of them is he's saying, make Aaron a priest and his family with him. Call together the skilled artisans, the ones where I have put wisdom in their hearts, and have them make for Aaron a garment, a robe with decorations, for him to be consecrated, that is, to be set apart. That's what the word means, to be set apart for holy purposes. The robe that's made for him is to set him apart for holy purposes as a priest before God, to consecrate him as a priest before God so that he might lead the worship. "And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him." That's what it says. Now, let's go to Exodus 31, starting in verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge." You think about this person that he's referring to, you're thinking this is like someone like Solomon. This is a person of great wisdom and understanding, because God is saying, I put all of these things in him, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge. And then the sentence continues this way, in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Now, everywhere that you have heard me say the word skill or skillful, it's the same Hebrew root which means wisdom. It's the same Hebrew root which means wisdom. This from Exodus 35, starting in verse 25. and all the skilled women, you could as well say, and all of the wise women, or you could as well have said, all of the wisdom who had wisdom in their hearts, the women who had wisdom in their hearts, and all of the skilled women, the wise women, spun with their hands and brought all they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with the skill spun the goat's hair. And the rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. This is something Aaron wore. And the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all craftsmanship to make designs for working in gold and silver and bronze," as in the earlier verse, "the cutting of stones for settings, the carving of wood, and so to perform every inventive work." Every inventive work. "He also has put in his heart to teach both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of designs." Now, why am I going on about this? Well, if you were here last week, you got a hint, because I gave you the conclusion before I gave you the background. But here's the deal. The word used in Hebrew, which is translated wisdom, is exactly the same word for artistic skill. And they are interchangeable. They're interchangeable even in these passages. Well, why does this matter, or why does this even make sense? What's that about? Psalm 104, verse 24. This is praise of God and his creativity as the artist that made all that we are and all that we see and all that we have. And here's what it says. "O Lord, how many are thy works, your creations?" These are the works of Picasso. These are the works of Da Vinci. These are the works of Natalie. These are the works of Marilyn. And these are the works of God. You all. And the chairs you're sitting in, the building you're in, and the bricks that it's made out of, made from the earth, and the trees, and all the trees you see out there, and the stars in the skies, and the black holes, and those going nova, the black, dark matter which obscures some of the distant stars. All of those are the works of that great artist. "O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all." Well, this makes sense. Artistic skill, wisdom, same word. Here is the one who makes all of these works, and the scripture says, "In wisdom thou hast made them all." In artistic skill from the heart, thou hast made them all. "The earth is full of thy possessions." Read creations. They're not just the things he owns. He made them. "The earth is full of your creations. There's the sea, great and broad, in which there are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There are the ships that move along, and Leviathan, which thou hast formed to sport in it." Talked about this a little bit last week. Leviathan, we're not sure what it means. Might mean whale, it means sea creature, might refer to the giant squid. We don't know. But what's so interesting about this is this verse says, it actually can be read two ways. that this great creature that God has made, he made to play in the ocean. He made it to play in the ocean. Well, that's one way to read it. The same word also means to laugh about. So it could be that God made this great creature to swim in the ocean so he'd have something to laugh about. Just because it was fun. That's the sense of it. This is for sport. For the sport of the creature, for the sport of God. Anybody who does art, you know that feeling that comes from the creation of art, which is just joyful? It's almost like play. Here it is, describing the artist who made it all. And then lastly, this Psalm 111, verse 10, which we all know so well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Now, one understanding of this particular piece of Scripture is when we stand in fear and reverence and awe before the throne of God, before the very presence of God, we begin to become wise. We begin to become wise. When we are aware of the power and majesty of this one. And I believe, by the way, that that is full, complete, accurate interpretation of what is said here. But there's more than that as well. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is also this: if my wisdom means also the artistic skill that God has given me, having made me in his image, should I not be an artist? Having looked and seen all of the things which he has made and wondered at it, doesn't my heart desire to go and do likewise? In my small realm, in my little way, but to be like the one who made me. And so the fear of the Lord, the awe, the understanding of all that he has made, is in me the beginning of that artistic skill, that artistic desire, that wisdom. It's there. And then the second part of this verse is: a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His commandments isn't in the Hebrew. It's a gloss put in there by an interpreter. In other words, it's an interpolation by a person who translated it. His commandments is not in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says simply, a good understanding have all those who do. And so, when I am living out the image of the one who made and am creating, and whether it's creating a cup filled with water to bring to the preacher, or whether it's creating a pot on the wheel, or a garden and the placement of all of the plants which are grown in the garden, when it is a social worker helping a family in need and using all of the creative skill which God has given her or him, when it's an accountant doing the work that he or she does with diligence over and over again so that there might be an accurate understanding, all of that is that same creative, inventive, artistic spirit of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do. His praise endures forever. The sense is the creator of the universe has made us in his image. When we see who he is, when we see the power and the majesty and the creativity, we stand in awe we stand in reverence. But then as the years pass, and as we begin to live out the creative, inventive, artistic person which He has made each and every one of us, not just those who claim the title artist, but the creative, inventive person that He has made each and every one of us in His image, as we do that over the years, our skill increases and our wisdom increases. That's the way the word wisdom is used in Scripture. That's the picture of it. That's the sense of it. It isn't just about being smarter, being able to make good decisions. It's all of the work and the skill invested over the years into the creation, using the gifts given to us, that results both in greater skill, greater understanding. It is what God calls wisdom. I pray for myself and for each of us here that God would deepen and strengthen and allow expression for that wisdom in each of us. Amen.